In the world that we live in today, it's really easy to make comments online, make statements online, posting things to social media, and think that there's no repercussions, right? It's real easy because oftentimes these sites that we're on, we can use anonymity by signing in as a guest, using fake names. There's not a huge amount of verification that they require, and some of them actually like the fact that you can keep that anonymity, you know, by making up fake IDs and whatnot. Now, there's a lot of good that has come from technology and the internet. This week, I had the opportunity. We started a baptismal counseling with one of our young men from North Carolina, and the only way I can't get to him real easy, so we use Zoom. So there's really good things that come from it, but unfortunately, with all the technology that we have, it has created an outlet for people who just want to be heard, who want to make claims, who want to make statements, who want to make sure that people can see or hear their voice, that it's made known where they stand, all at the same time of while they're staying in this protective bubble, whether it's through anonymity or just the fact that you're not face-to-face. That changes how we treat people oftentimes, not sitting there in front of them, talking to them, sitting across the table. And that anonymity can be dangerous because that's when we become emboldened and make those comments that we wouldn't make to somebody's face. As human beings, we have a tendency that we are a much stronger voice when we don't have to see the look on somebody's face when we make a statement. And this is a reality that we live in today because we all walk around connected to the internet. Most of us are connected to the internet through our pockets 24/7, through phones and laptops. Every little coffee shop now has free Wi-Fi if you don't have data plans. And so it's this constant access that we have of being able to have our voice heard, make a statement, make a stance, make a claim, put a comment out there, whether it's a thought or opinion that we have. Now, we are seeing a little bit of a shift. With all of that, people have become more bold. People have started to say things to your face, whether it's in a store or whether it's a comment just passing by. People tend to be becoming more bold in what they're willing to say and what they're maybe crossing that line or tiptoeing near that line of what is polite, what is decent to be said. But we've seen for sure that that protection of anonymity with the internet has created this barrier to undermine integrity because people think that there's this shield that they have. And we have to be really careful with what we do because individuals making comments, we aren't sheltered by what we make. The statements that we claim, what we write down, that's who we are. And that's what we represent. That's who we are becoming. Now, with that being said, I don't want you to think that we're going to this where I don't want you ever to be on internet. I don't want you to be on social media sites. It's actually a complete opposite. I embolden you to take more steps to be engaged in spreading the word, spreading the truth, being engaged with people who have questions. I want the engagement. What we're going to talk about today is how to rein in some of the feelings that we have, some of the emotions, what we need to be aware of when we have some of these discussions with these people, because we should be heard. We should want God's truth to be spread. We should want to flood the internet with that. We should do things to support the church, to support our brethren, our members, our brothers and sisters. We should be serving the church and we should be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our jobs. That's what we've been given. Sharing sermons, sharing articles, Bible studies, Beyond Today videos. There's a lot of stuff that we have that we can share and that we can comment on. One of the biggest things that we have trouble with as a church is keeping up with all the comments. We have so many articles. Last I heard, we're well over 50,000 sermons on our website. All of these things can have comments on them, and most of the comments come from Beyond Today videos or articles that have been written. But oftentimes people have questions about some of the information that was in there, and it's much easier if we have a lot of hands. We just don't have the manpower to be answering all of these questions all the time. And so it's extremely helpful if all of the members are engaged. Oftentimes we've sat back and think, you know, it's the job of the ministers. It's the job of the elders to preach the gospel. It's everybody's job to preach the gospel. Every member has a responsibility. You won't find in the Bible where it says only the elders are to be the lights on a hill. Only the elders are supposed to be like Jesus Christ. As members of the body, we are all expected to mirror Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be the example. Every single day, we're supposed to live a life that magnifies God, magnifies His plan. When we think about the technology that we have, theoretically, there's millions and potentially billions of people that can find our material, that can find us on the internet. Now, I know reality is it's a much smaller group than that, but it's out there. Everybody has access to the internet now, just about. So we have just over, we just crested over that 8 billion mark. So 8 billion human beings on the earth can find us if they look. They can find truth about God's word. If He drives them that direction, we need to be a presence. We need to be involved and engaged. But how we respond is critical for what happens to them next, where they go next. When we think about it, do we make this bold, powerful comments, statements? We're knowledgeable, right? We have God's truth. We have His Holy Spirit. We understand the instructions that He's given to us, where He's taking us as a mankind. It's in the Bible. It makes sense. We know we're right, so it's shove it down their throats, right? Especially if they make a wrong statement. We've got to clear it up. We've got to fix it. Change their mindset. Is that what we do? Do we crush them with the truth? Do we crush them with God's words? I've titled this sermon, Crushing Comments. Crushing Comments. Now, this doesn't just apply to technology. As I said, we oftentimes have conversations, whether it's coworkers or whether it's people that we meet, neighbors. A lot of times it's members. We have discussions. We have biblical discussions, iron sharpening iron. We know we're supposed to be grounded in the Bible all the time. We're supposed to talk amongst ourselves. But it's really safe to say that this idea of just shove it down their throats and make them see the truth, it's a wrong thought. It's a wrong frame of mind for how God works and how what His expectations are for how we treat people. Because we have to remember, all comments, whether written or oral, they can have a negative effect. You can write down Proverbs 18:14. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" That word broken, in the NIV, they use crushed. Who can bear a crushed spirit? And the New King James is a wounded spirit. So this idea of a wounded, broken, crushed spirit, he's saying they can sustain sickness. We can work through the sickness, but when we feel broken, when we feel crushed, that's what gets to us. That's where it's hard for us as human beings to push through, to get to that next level. And so we have to be really careful. We have to be careful with how we're acting and what we're saying, because we can crush people. We can crush people. Whether we type it out or whether we're in person, we can have a negative effect on others. And we don't want to break people down. Oftentimes, there's this passion for God's truth that we're invigorated with, right? We're zealous for good works. And we get out of control, and maybe it comes off in the wrong way. And so that's why I say we have to use caution. We have to be careful, because we're not commanded to belittle people. We're not commanded to make them to feel inferior, to let them know how wrong they are, crush them, and bury them in their ignorance. There's a lot of falsehoods out there. We know Satan's done a good job of twisting the world, the entire world, twisting truth, sprinkling a little bit of truth in with falsehood. And he's changed, as the ruler of this world, he has changed the environment. He's changed the dynamic. And right now, God's working with just a small group of people. A small group of people that are going to have a massive impact somewhere down the line. At the return of Jesus Christ, God's not crushing people, but He's raising people up. He wants us to do that now. As part of God's plan, we're supposed to be prepared to help people in their journey, to help bring people to the truth. Go ahead and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to humble all of us just a little bit here to start out. I figured this would be a good place to go. Get on my high horse sometimes thinking we know everything. And the reality is God was very specific when he decided to call us. He's not calling the ultra intelligent. He's not calling the billionaires. He's calling somebody specific. Somebody that he has a purpose for. If you look at verse 26, all the way down through 28, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." God doesn't hide it. He's not trying to make us feel better than we are. He goes, "I'm using the base things. I'm using the base things." And through scripture, we see we're not supposed to be the superior. He says, "Not many." So there's a few of you out there. It's not me. There's a few of you that are special. Congratulations if you're one of them. But he says, most of you, there's a reason I'm calling the weak. There's a reason that you're base. He says, I want you to be the opposite of the strong things of the world. And why would he do that? That doesn't make any sense. Because his message is the most glorious thing humanity will ever see. And he purposely says, I want the least. I want the least. So outside of you few smart cookies out there, he's wanting to use these base things to say, look at what I can do with the least. He says, look at how great I can make everybody. He says, look how great my truth really is, my plan. He goes, I can take the base things and you will be the best. You will be the best. He doesn't hide it. He tells us right there. He says, I want to show the world that the ordinary is spectacular when it's according to my plan. And that's a fantastic path for us to be on. Understanding how joyous God's plan is. Not just for us, but for all of humanity. That helps to drive a different character and a different attitude when we're having conversations or when we're making comments with people and how we treat them. Knowing them that God is wanting to build them up, not to tear them down. Look at verse 29 there. 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is what God's doing with the base things. He's going, not that you can build yourself up, build your group up, your little group friend group that you have. Not that there's a select group that you guys are powerful. He says that you can show my glory. So we can show him honor. Our job is to glorify God. We do that through our comments. We do that through our interactions with people. And it's really hard to build people up when we make them feel really small. Have you ever felt itty bitty? Has anybody ever talked to you and you just felt like nothing? It doesn't feel good. It doesn't make you want to have a relationship with them. Anything they say is completely destroyed. I've been there. I imagine just about every single human being has experienced this at one point in their life. Just because human nature does it. We get in these environments sometimes and we can't control what we say or what we do. Or sometimes we do it obliviously. We just accidentally hurt somebody. But we feel small. Unfortunately, in movies and especially in Greek mythology, they've created this nasty idea of what God is. For Greek mythology, it's multiple gods. God doesn't want to pin us under his thumb. right? In Greek mythology, that's what the gods did. They played with human beings. Human beings were like toys. They would manipulate them. They'd laugh at them. They always had them under their thumb. That's not what God does with us. That's not how he treats us. That's not how he treats us. And he expects us to reciprocate the love that he shows to each other. He says, what I'm doing to you is what you should be doing to everybody else. Whether or not he has opened their eyes at this point, our job is to try to show the plan of God. Through our words, through our actions, through our motivations. They need to see something different about us. In the world, they're going to see good and bad. They're going to see evil like no other. But from us, they're supposed to only see the good. They're supposed to see that there's something different. There's something different about God's way of life. And I've heard multiple stories where coworkers have noticed difference. People who have never talked about the truth, never talked about religion with them, but they've always known that there's something different. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to carry ourselves as something different. If you head back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. And there's a big difference in points of view. That changes a lot of perspective. And when you think about when we shift from going, I know everything, to I know nothing, we have a very different perspective. And when we went through the book of Job 2 weeks ago, that's what God walked Job through. He thought he knew everything. His friends thought they knew everything. They really knew nothing. When we got to the end of the book of Job, when we walked through where God opened up in a whirlwind and said, sit down and be quiet, you'll listen. He goes, this is what you don't know. That's what it takes from us. We have to realize we still have a lot to learn. God's given us a massive amount of truth in this book, but he also says you still have a lot to learn. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The kids had we're at school, they take you on a trip. Field trip. Yeah, field trip. That thing. Yeah. Don't you love, this is the point. We're low, right? Base things. Can't even think of field trip. They had a field trip this week to the planetarium up at Ball State. And so, as they're doing this, they have somebody talking about everything. And when we think about the universe, we think there's tons and tons of answers that they have. But it's amazing how many of the questions that these kids anywhere from ages 5 through early teens, they would ask. They go, actually, we don't know. We don't know. There's so much that even humanity doesn't know. And when we start to understand how small we really are, God has all of this figured out, and we really know just a minimum amount of what he's doing. It's amazing to see that. No amount of human knowledge and wisdom compares to what God has, his intelligence, his wisdom, his kingdom of God. We have an idea of what that kingdom is, how great that government is going to be, but I think we're still going to be in shock, even us. Knowing the glory that's coming with Jesus Christ's reign at his return, I think we're still going to be in shocked and in awe of what that actually looks like. What that change is, what the difference is from what we've known our entire lives. But we can't rely on our intelligence. We will end up exactly where the rest of the world is. We end up thinking that we know it all. We have all the answers. And that comes out in our character. It becomes our attitude and who we are. So we really have to focus on that when we address questions, when we address these comments that people have, because some of them are completely off base. They'll read through an article and they'll completely ask a question that's answered in the article. Those are the ones that really frustrate me. I want to just be like, you didn't even read the article. All you did was read the heading and then you made a comment. But that's not what we do. We answer it, right? We should take the time, even we swallow our attitude. And we answer their question. We do our part of what God is asking of us. And we give them some information. Maybe we spur them on to actually read the article. Maybe that little bit of engagement is the difference between them just skimming over part of it and ignoring the rest of it versus them going, oh, I do want to read this. And they go back and read it, and maybe that opens something up to them. We have no idea what the impact is, but we need to put forth an effort. As a collective group, we have to preach the gospel. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That's our mission. That's the mission of the church. And the church is the body. And the body is every single one of us. That's what we do. That's where God is taking us. Because all of humanity is potential children. Potential children of God. Head over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. It's Philippians chapter 1. If you look at verse 9, one of the most important aspects that we have to consider is discernment. Making sure that we're evaluating situations, trying to do our best to understand where the person's coming from, what they're actually trying to say, because that will majorly help us in every situation, whether it's in person or whether it's online. It'll help us to try to navigate and figure out what the person's looking for, what they're actually asking. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." He says, love can abound in all discernment. He says, when we're careful with our words, when we're conscious about what we're doing, what we're saying, he says, love can abound. Love can. Doesn't mean it's automatically going to, but it says, if we're carrying ourselves right, if we're doing the right things, if we work through this the way God would, the way Jesus Christ did when he walked as a human being, the way he still works with us now, love can abound. So before we respond to questions and comments, before we have those hard conversations, it's crucial to use discernment. Evaluate what we're going through, what we're about to look at, what we're about to discuss. When we're in person, studies have shown that the words themselves are about little less than 10% of communication. That's why technology is so difficult to handle. Because if words alone are less than 10% of communication, and we're texting and we're emailing, how much are we really getting? Just the words, right? You're getting no tone, no inflections in the voices. You're getting zero body language, which is the majority of how we communicate. So we have to be really careful. Even more so when we're handling online stuff, when we're handling texts, when we're handling comments, when we're handling emails. We have to be very thoughtful with how is this going to come across. I've heard as little things as much as the difference between a comma and a period changes how people take something. It's amazing what we try to perceive. And so it's really difficult at times of trying to figure out what they're trying to mean just with those words. But that's the task we have. That's the job that we've been given. And so we have to try to figure it out. We try to figure out how to work with it. But using that discernment of seeing, even if it sounds like they're being as nasty as could be, that doesn't mean we want to reciprocate that. It's not how we should treat them. Take some extra time. Think about, okay, maybe where could they be coming from? What perspective? What is it that they're trying to get at or get to? It may just take a whole lot more tact, which means we have to take more time to discern and think about critically about what we're doing. It's always a challenge, whether it's in online stuff or in person. Thankfully, I find the online stuff's actually easier, even though you lose 90% of the communication side of things. I can take my time
Right.
I have more time because I don't have to answer immediately. We're in conversations and you're talking to somebody and they want an answer. And we get caught off guard. That's when we find ourselves sometimes in trouble. Because when we get caught off guard, we either get embarrassed or we get excited and then emotions go up and then our voice goes up and we talk faster and we talk at people and we talk down to them and it just keeps going, right? We've all been there. We just get away. We get carried away and we don't even realize we're doing it until we realize the other person's like terrified. And we're going, oh, sorry. let me rein it in a little bit. Let me take it down a notch. We don't have that luxury with seeing their reaction online, but we do have the luxury of writing it all out, reading it, rereading it. And then I go, hey, Liz, come read this. It happens all the time. If you don't have a Liz at home to come read your stuff, you can do the second option that I do. My second option is I write it and then rewrite it and then rewrite it again. And then I just delete the whole thing because it still wasn't where I wanted it to go. And then I restart and we start that process. So one, if you don't have a Liz at home, you can do the rewrite and rewrite and delete. But this is what we do. We don't want to turn these things into a mudslinging contest. We want to actually try to take them somewhere, give them an answer or spur them with a question to get them to what they're looking for. And there's going to be some of them out there that are just trying to be heard. It doesn't matter what we write back, but we can still be polite and write in comment because you don't know how many other 100 people may see that comment. They may see theirs and take it one direction. Then if they see that we write something else to give actual scripture with it and give backing to that, they go, oh, that isn't right. So we may not always just be answering the person. We can be answering any number of people. But did you notice when we read that in Philippians, the other part that it said right after the sincerity part, it said, without offense. Without offense is included there. When we offend people, that's when they throw up the walls. They shut down. It's a natural reaction. When we're hurt, we go into protection mode. And we put up barriers and we shut down. And even if we have the best response in the world, they're not going to hear a word of it. They're going to give us the, sure, yeah, But it means nothing. They're just trying to get out of that conversation as quick as possible. They're done. They no longer have anything to say. They're no longer receptive to what you have to say. And so it says, without offense. Without offense. That takes a massive amount of spiritual maturity for us to evaluate, engage these. That's why I said it's a lot more difficult. You don't have luxury when you're on the spot. But thankfully, you have all of the communication. You have all of the extras to help you through that as we navigate these discussions. Now, a lot of times we have discussions with people who understand certain parts of the Bible, which help, with some type of religious background. And we can have really good discussions and go through that. There's been some great questions that pop up online. One of the greatest things that helped me when I first started was we have something called PCD letters. It's personal correspondence. The PCD is Personal Correspondence Department. This is people who write in letters or send an email into the home office. They have a question. They have a question about something. And being one of the young pastors, we got a lot of them. And they dish them off to the new guys. But I'll tell you, that was one of the greatest learning tools because you get everything. One of my funniest ones was, is it okay to do martial arts? And I'm going, I have no idea. And so then I start trying to scurry around and try to find information. And we didn't have a lot of information on our website, which was not helpful. So it's really nice to know that you can get answers. And people can find answers. We've got tons of information out there. But people are desiring truth. As much as humanity rejects God and rejects his way of life, there's something in all most human beings, I won't say all, but the majority of human beings, that there's something that's missing. And that's why we're watching more and more scientists gravitate towards that there is something greater than just a coincidence that everything was created. Back in 2009, I told all of our little ones this when we did our homeschool co-op this past week. Back in 2009, there was a study done, and 51% of scientists had believed that there's something greater than just us, that there was a creator that created everything. They don't believe it's God, but they believe in something, that this just wasn't coincidence. And so there's something in humanity that God draws us to Him. There's something missing when we're not getting all of it. There's a lot of human beings who are diligently looking for questions. Now online, people have different cultures. They live in different states, different backgrounds, different religions. They may be on the other side of the world. So all of this has to be taken into account. We have to think about what may offend, what may not offend people as we go through this. But we have a responsibility. That's part of preaching God's word. Flip back to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. What else do we see in the Bible when we cause offense? Do we ever find repercussions? If you've ever offended anybody, was there a negative outcome? I mean, imagine many of us have stories where this has happened. This section of scripture here, Matthew chapter 18, if you look at verse 6, we're going to pick this up partway through Jesus' response. The beginning of this, the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. Yeah. That's why we started out with that humble pie, because this is where we quickly gravitate to, is I want a higher position than the person sitting next to me. This is what they did. The people who were with Jesus Christ, who saw Him every single day, they're fighting about who was going to be the greatest. And so in verse 6, this is what he says. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Again, he doesn't hide. He goes, this is going to happen. This is your nature as human beings. You're going to offend people. He says, but that person's in big trouble. He says, woe to that person. And we can apply this to all circumstances. Our life, we can make sure that we tread lightly. If we carry ourselves lightly, we carry the tone of our voice lightly, we change who we are. And that's part of that changing that human nature that we have, of understanding how people are going to, how we're perceived by other people. Do we devastate people? Are we harsh with them? Do they tiptoe around us? Or are they excited to see us? Do they want to be with us? Do we draw those people closer to God? That's what you have to ask yourself. Do I draw people to God? If we're supposed to be like Jesus Christ, that's what he said over and over again. I came to show you the Father. I came to show you my Father, your Father. That's our job. In our answers, in our comments, that's our job. To teach people who their Father is, who God is. We must all become leaders in helping people become believers. That's the mission that we've been given. We can do that. We think sometimes it's a small thing, but I tell you it's not. It's not a small thing by answering some people's questions. That can have a huge ripple effect. That can have a huge ripple effect. We want to use this shepherd leadership, the shepherd mentality, when we're talking about hurting people, right? God didn't grab us with a shepherd's hook and then just drag us down and make us choose to be baptized. He opens people's eyes. He gives them knowledge. He gives them information. Then he surrounds them by people who are trying to do the right thing. right? Because when we're by ourselves, that's really hard. He shepherds us with the flock. He brings us to the body so that we can edify one another, that we can build each other up. God wants all of us there. He wants to save all of humanity. But we're warned. He says, woe to those who offend. Because that leads down a really bad path. So we have to be careful. We have to tread lightly. He says it would be better to die than to lead somebody into this offensive state, to offend somebody. And that's a daunting statement. That's really a daunting statement where he says it would be better to die than to offend somebody. Especially in the world that we live in, because everybody's offended. Everybody's offended all the time. That's what we see. We see offenses happening. Little things, big things. That's why there's so much tension all the time. We have to be very careful with how we carry ourselves for the sake of others and for the sake of ourselves. Because he says we have to be careful, but also because everybody else needs help. Satan has created this whirlwind of a mess of a world. We're trying to sift people out of that. Give them something better to lean on, to go to. Everybody thinks differently. Everybody processes differently. That's one of the challenges that we have. That's why we can't just make one blanket statement, because not everybody gets that blanket statement. Everybody learns differently. The knowledge that they receive has to be in a different way. That's why sometimes we do PowerPoints. Some people are more visual than others. Everybody is so unique. Characteristics are so unique. And so to address everybody, we have to have a bunch of different avenues. The new Magnified. If you haven't seen the new Magnified videos, that's going down a whole nother avenue of trying to get people and help them to understand. They're really cool if you haven't seen them yet. But it's always improving. We're always growing. That's what God's Spirit does for us. It helps us to grow. He nourishes the good things in us, and he helps us to get rid of the bad things so that we can be more effective at preaching the gospel. Head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. We have a great example of how to give every person what they need. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Sometimes this can feel like an overwhelming feat, but it's really not, as we grow in patience and understanding and knowing that all we can do is what God allows. Now, he expects us to produce effort. He expects us to do our part. And we can't get disappointed if things don't work out, if everybody doesn't understand the truth every time we tell them it. But he wants us to continue that effort. And as we grow in our own spiritual maturity, we'll learn that patience and we'll learn that discernment. But we'll be able to better benefit other people. And this is what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 19 down through 23. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew that I might win Jews. For those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I have become as weak, and that I might win the weak, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Now at first glance, some people may think that Paul's being fake here. He's saying, I'm becoming all things to all people. Now, have you ever been accused of putting on a front? Putting on a face where somebody says, no, that's not really them. They don't act like that everywhere else. Hopefully not. I can tell you I had two faces. I had my church face and I had my non-church face as I grew up. Right? I acted completely different with my friends than I did around other people. This is what we do. And so some people sometimes accuse him of doing this, is putting on a front for the people around him of what he needed to do. But that's not what he's doing. That's not what he's leading us towards. That's not what he's trying to show us here. It's a little bit of a long section, but it has a really tremendous impact and tremendous insight pertaining to connecting with people. He's showing us that sometimes we have to put in the extra effort. Sometimes we have to give up parts of ourselves in order to help those around us, to make a better connection, to help them through whatever they're going to. Now, he's not saying flex on God's laws. That's not what he's getting at here. But he's talking about going outside of our comfort zone and being all things to all people. Because we oftentimes find ourselves in an uncomfortable state. We're asked to do something that's difficult or challenging. And he's saying, you have to be willing to go this far. You have to be willing to take that extra step. That's the principles embedded here of what Paul's talking about. He goes, I'm willing to become all things to all people. Are you willing to become everything for everyone? And so we have to ask ourselves. As we read some of the comments online, as we have conversations with people, we have to help find this, how do I relate to them? We always, in Spokesman's Club, they talked about compliment sandwich. People who have their speeches evaluated, you always start with something good that they do, you give them correction, and then you end with something good that they did. If we give people correction, 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 they've checked out after the first correction. We have to build people up. We have to connect to them. We have to have something in common. And that's what Paul goes through this piece. He says, I'm becoming everything to everyone. He goes, I want to have a relationship. I want to be able to understand. I want them to be able to feel a closeness that I have. And it's hard with us with the outside world, because so much of what the world does, we really just don't want any part of. But as God opens people's eyes and as he steers them a different direction, we start to relate with some of those things. Lately, we've seen a lot of people looking for just Sabbath keepers. We've had several people asking about, hey, it's hard to find a Sabbath keeping group. We found you. And it starts up this conversation. God always starts it, but we have to be prepared to pick it up. He kind of hands that baton off to us and we're supposed to take off running with it. We're supposed to show them that love. Show them what they can relate to. Paul doesn't have this know-it-all attitude. He's helping us to understand we sometimes have to grow. We have to sometimes put aside what it is that we're comfortable with. And we have to say, all right, I'm willing to do this to understand. That's critical for us with new members. Oftentimes, people walk through our doors just because of the Sabbath. And they don't know anything else that God expects. If we send them out of here with 28 booklets, I'm 99% confident they're not going to be back next week. We work with people with where they're at. As they grow, as they ask questions, as they catch on to little things, it's amazing how receptive they are because it's all new to them. It's old for us, but it's new to them. And we become all things to all people. We say, hey, where you are? Where are you from? How'd you find us? What brought you here? And we walk through these steps and try to relate to these people to get a closeness. And we pray for them. We pray for them that God starts to help them to understand some of these other things. And as they ask questions, we go, oh yeah, we give them the short answer and we go, wait, actually we got a booklet that goes over this. Or we say, hey, you want to meet for coffee? I'd be happy to talk you through this. We don't crush them. We don't crush them, but we walk with them. We walk hand in hand. One of the coolest paintings, I can't remember what it was, I saw one time where you got the two footprints in the sand, and all of a sudden it's one, and it has something along the lines of, you left me? And he goes, no, that was carrying you. I was carrying you. I didn't leave you, but when you were so tired, I started carrying you. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the expectations is, that we're here through our words, through our actions, to show and convey love, humility, show them the gospel. We live the gospel. If we don't live the gospel, we can't preach the gospel. This is where we're taking people. So we have to be sensitive to what people are truly asking. Pay attention to where they're coming from. Try not to offend them. That's sometimes really hard. We have a history of making a mockery out of what the world does because we see such a drastic difference between them and us. I can tell you, I know firsthand experience the people who have been offended. And I sit there and cringe because I've heard a comment or a statement of a mockery of somebody's lifestyle. We don't win a lot of people over like that. It's not the way we do it. That's not the approach we should have. And thankfully, we've started transitioning away from that. We can always do better, though. Because we get that we're more knowledgeable, we're better. That's why I started off with the humble pie part. Because that's what we have to remember. That has to be who we are. You can write down Proverbs 16, verse 24. We're not going to go over there, but Proverbs 16, 24. It says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Kind words, pleasant words, peaceful words, these are all good for us. These are all the nice things. This is that compassion side that God shows us, that we're supposed to show everybody else. The world's a confusing place, and Satan likes it that way. He's going to only stir it up worse. He's not ever going to back off. His job, his goal, is to destroy as many human beings as possible. Now, we understand God's plan. Is he able to destroy people who don't have God's spirit now? No, he's not. The only people he's able to destroy now permanently is those who have been given God's Holy Spirit and who have rejected God. It's us. If you've made that covenant with God and been baptized and had the laying on of hands and received His Holy Spirit, we're the ones in jeopardy. We're the ones that have to be careful. And part of this job that we've been tasked with that just keeps getting harder is making sure that we're portraying Him and His gospel correctly, helping people, showing that compassion, handling our responses, our comments. It's what He wants from us. Head over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 with me. You know, showing compassion can be difficult, especially when others aren't polite. It goes against all human nature, right? When somebody does something to us, we're thinking, all right, how do I get revenge? How do I get back at them? That's the easiest thing. We feel that justice. That's kind of something else we talked about with Job 2 weeks ago, right? Job and his friends had these two real structured lines of how God functions, just and unjust. And if I'm just, I get good things. Unjust people get bad things. This is kind of that human nature of us too. This is what we get in that mindset of what we want. Our emotions get flared up and we think, well, this person deserves this. They're unjust and they should have bad things. It's exactly what we talked about with Job and his friends. But here in Romans chapter 12, if you look at verse 19, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. No matter how many buttons of ours they push, no matter how many negative comments they put down or write out, God says, I'll handle the bad side of stuff. He said, I'll take care of the negative. He goes, I'll handle the punishments. He says, don't beat them down. Don't crush them. Do not belittle them. Our job is to answer. Give them instructions for what God actually says. Lead them to something positive. That's how we handle ourselves. That's the action. That's the right actions that we take. If you turn over just a couple more pages to Romans 14 and verse 1, we have to make sure that our information that we're conveying is 100% accurate with our teachings. We want to be consistent. Well, if we think back, this looks like a reference back to 1 Corinthians 8, where they're talking about meat offered to idols. And it goes along with what we read earlier with Paul, with him talking about, you know, becoming everything to everyone. Look at what it says here in Romans 14 and verse 1. This is the New Living Translation. It says, accept other believers who are weak in faith and do not argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Again, just a quick recap. Oftentimes they'd offer meat to these pagan gods, and then they'd turn around and sell the excess meat in the markets. And so some of the church members were going, well, we can't buy that and eat that because that's been offered to a pagan god. And some of the others are going, well, it doesn't matter because that means nothing to us. And this is where it goes into play, where Paul's going, I become everything to everyone. I'll become a vegetarian if I need to. Like, I won't eat meat. There's nothing wrong about it. It's not sinful. They're not talking about clean and unclean meats. He's talking about if you think it's an offense, I'm going to do everything I can do to help bring you along. And at some point, God will help you to get to a point with through spiritual maturity, or maybe that'll never change. You stick to that. But he's saying, don't argue about that, these little things that don't matter. Saying, don't bring up these offenses. There's a lot of stuff that we get tied up in or tangled up in and tripped up on. We want to always go to the Bible. And we give answers that are true and accurate out of Scripture. That's where we go. And we can find a massive amount of information on our UCG website. If you're ever struggling, there's a ton of study papers on study papers, sermons, Bible studies. You can find just about anything. Like I said, when I was doing PCD stuff, I was cranking through tons of articles. It's really easy to find the information. It's really easy to find what we're looking for, but it takes effort. It does take some effort because there's so much information that we have to sift through. We now actually have our own commentary on the Old Testament. They're working on the New Testament, which is going to be fantastic. We have the resources at our hands through the technology to be able to give people solid answers. And so try not to give opinions. Try not to give your opinions, but turn them back to the truth. Give them what the Scripture says. That'll help them to better understand and to better see this love, this peace that we're trying to make. Drop down to verse 19 of Romans 14. He says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things of which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats it with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. This is where it gets into that ideology, and he goes, I'm going to help people along, because if they view it a sin in their mind, and they're going, I'm still going to do this, God says that's sin to them. But this is where it gets really tricky. Because it may not break a law of God, but in our mind, we're going, I don't think God wants me to do that. And if we break that, he goes, you crossed the line. And Paul says, I will do anything I can to make peace. He goes, I want to be a peacemaker. Our job is to get to the root of the question, the root of the comment. Find the spiritual base of where we can take them, where we can help people. Not to attack them, tell them how wrong they are, how stupid of a comment or an ideology that is. Don't make a mockery of it, but give them truth. Give them scripture. Help them to see what God actually says. Through comments and through personal interactions, we can have a big impact. It's our job. It's our job to make an impression on people. It's where God is taking us. It's what He's doing with us. We all have an intricate role. We all have an active role in guiding people to the truth and knowledge of God so that they can see His plan. If you're sitting in that seat, you have a job to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It's everybody's responsibility. He brings us together as a family, as a unit, because I guarantee you if we started to actually figure it all out and sit down and talk about every situation everybody has ever been in, we have all the bases covered. There's somebody in here who has faced every experience. As a group, we cover it all. We may be base, we may be weak, but we have experience. And together, we're much stronger. Together, we have a much bigger impact. So I encourage you to remember to always evaluate your comments. Whether it's written, whether it's verbal, however you're having that communication, however you're having your discussions. But always try to end it in remembering that you're drawing people closer to God. You're not pushing them away. You're not taking them farther. We don't want to kick people back out the door. We want to help them along in their journey. We want to help them on God's path to see that there's a brighter way of life. We're supposed to be that bright light. We're supposed to be that beacon on a hill. We're not given a duty to crush people. We're not given a duty to break people. But we do have a responsibility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.